We're going to continue our study on the strategy of Satan, how to detect and defeat him. We'll begin a new lesson in our series today in just a moment. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. Father, we pray that you'd bless the lesson today. Bless the listener. Bless the saint of God, Lord. I pray they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray for the lost soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that this would be the very day that they'd call upon his name from a heart of faith, believing that it's his shed blood and nothing else, to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven. And Father, we just ask that you have your will and your way in our lesson today. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen. Lesson number 3 is entitled The Ruler, The Ruler. And our outline is follows. First of all, we'll look at Satan's target, which is your will. Second, we'll look at Satan's weapon, pride. Third, we'll look at Satan's purpose to make you independent of God's will. And then finally, your defense. How do we defend against Satan's weapon of pride? And that would be the indwelling Spirit of God. And our Old Testament example that we'll use in our lesson is David. Before we begin, I want us to look at some verses of Scripture as we begin our lesson today. First of all, I'd like us to turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, if you would. In chapter number 12, and I want us to look at verse number 31 together. John 12, verse 31. The words of Almighty God say this: Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And of course, referring to Satan. He's the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. Amen. This is Satan's world right now. Then if we go over to John chapter 14, look it with me, if you would, at verse number 30, what it has to say here. The words of God say this: Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. Here it is: For the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. So we see again, Satan is given the title, the prince of this world. Again, let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me, if you would, in verses 6 and 7. We read this in the words of God: Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in these beginning verses, we have the qualification of a bishop or a pastor. And one of them is the man that is to be a pastor should not be a novice. Should not be just someone who is just new to his faith in the ministry. Because the warning is, if that person's a novice, he's going to be lifted up with pride. And when he's lifted up with pride, he'll fall in the condemnation of the devil. The devil will be able to use that person to bring disgrace to the ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and says that the pastor, he must have a good report of them which are without, you know, without the church, the unsaved. And the reason for that is we're told, unless he fall in reproach or shame and the snare of the devil. Now, again, as we talk about pride, and we know that the Word of God in the book of Job tells us that Satan is the king over the children of pride. Amen. But if we look at Proverbs chapter 16 with me. So my friends listening today, whenever pride is around, Satan is close by. Amen. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, we're told, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Just think for a moment, someone that you know, a fellow Christian, that has been destroyed, no longer serving God, has taken a spiritual fall. If you remember close enough, there was some pride involved before the destruction, and a haughty spirit, a spirit that's lifted up. Amen. I want us to look at one more place in the scripture. 1 John, if you would. In chapter number 5, in verse number 19, the words of Almighty God say this: and we know that we are of God in the whole world. See that? The whole world lieth in wickedness. And why is that? Because the devil, the prince of this world, he's the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. Now, if I were to ask you, what was David's great sin? You would probably reply, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then having her husband killed in battle. Certainly the sins of adultery and murder, coupled with deceit, are great sins and must not be treated lightly. But David committed another sin that had even greater consequences. Now, because of David's adultery, Four persons died. Uriah, the baby that was born, Amnon, and Absalom. But because of David's other sin, 70 people died. When David confessed his sins of adultery and murder, he said, "I have sinned." But when he confessed the other sin, he said, "I have sinned greatly." So what was David's other sin? What part did Satan play in it? Well, we need to turn to 1 Chronicles to find this out. 1 Chronicles, if you would, with me. In chapter number 21. 1 Chronicles 21. We'll look first at verses 1 and 2. In the words of Almighty God have this to say: and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Verse 2. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." Now we want to drop down to verses 7 and 8. Notice what the words of Almighty God say: and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, here it is, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly." And then we want to drop down to verse 14 and following. Verse 14, we read this. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. 70,000 lost their lives, my friends, because of David's sin. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven. Of course, that angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ. Having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Verse 17. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O God, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then we see verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. Now, so we see that great sin of David was pride. He allowed Satan to provoke him to number, amen, the number of the people of Israel. And as a result, 70 Israelites lost their lives. Now, we want to look at point number one. That was a bit of an introduction to lesson three, the ruler. Now, let's look at point number one, Satan's target, which is your will. Now, Satan's goal is always to get to the will and to control it. Amen. He may begin by deceiving the mind, as with Eve, or by attacking the body, as with Job. But ultimately, he must get to the will. However, in David's case, Satan bypassed the mind and the body. In a blitzkrieg action, attacked his will and won. David's mind was not deceived. Amen? David's mind was not deceived. He had eyes wide open when he rebelled against God. David was not suffering, in fact. His kingdom was in great shape. He had won a number of notable victories and was enjoying a height of popularity and success. Had David been deceived? Or had he been suffering? We might have had reason to sympathize with his decision, but this was not the case. You see, we must never underestimate the importance of the will in the Christian's life. Too many believers have an intellectual religion that satisfies the mind, but never changes the life. Oh, they can discuss the Bible and even argue about it, but when it comes to living it, they fail. Other Christians have an emotional religion that's made up of changing feelings. And unless they are on an emotional high, they feel God has forsaken them. You see, God wants the whole inner man to be devoted to Him. An intellectual mind, a fervent heart, and an obedient will. Our obedience ought to be intelligent. It ought to be motivated from a warm and loving heart, my friends. Now, the Christian life is basically a matter of the will. You see, we are to love the Lord with all our heart, the emotions, in our mind, the intellect, in our strength, the will. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to instruct the mind through the Word, inspire the heart with true holy emotions, and then and only then strengthen the will to do the will of God. You see, my friend, a dedicated Christian prays whether he feels like it or not. He obeys the Word of God regardless of his own feelings. The believer who lives on his emotions is repeatedly up and down. You see, he lives on a religious roller coaster. But the believer who lives on the basis of spiritual willpower has a consistent Christian life and a steady ministry that is not threatened by changing circumstances or feelings. Amen? Your will is important because your will helps to determine your character. Decisions mold characters. Decisions chart the direction of your life. You may want to blame circumstances or feelings or even other people, but this is only an excuse. It is the will that must direct the life. Remember, you were saved by saying, "I will," as responded to God's gracious call, and you grow and serve God by saying, "Thy will." Amen? You see, many Christians have the idea that Christian love is a feeling. It is not. It is a willing. We are commanded to love one another, and God cannot command your feelings. He has every right to command your will. Christian love simply means that we treat the others the way God treats us. And this involves the will. I confess to you that there are believers whom I love as a Christian, but I do not like them. And I would not want to live with them or spend a 2-week vacation with them. But with the Spirit's help, I treat them the way God treats me, and I seek to show them Christian love. You see, it's a matter of will. You see, Satan's original sin was a sin of the will. 5 times in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, Satan says, "I will." Amen? Let's turn there to Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 14, if you would. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Words of God say this: "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven." There's one. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." There's number two. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." There's three. Verse 14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Number four. "I will be like the Most High." Number five. Satan seeks to duplicate this sin in our lives. And he will, if we're not careful. Because Satan is the ruler of this world. He's the prince of this world. And you and I are rebellious aliens living in his territory. But because we are citizens of heaven, we obey heaven's laws and submit to heaven's Lord. Satan wants us to worship and serve him. He wants our will submitted to his will. What weapon does he use to tempt us? That brings us to point number two in our lesson, Satan's weapon, pride. Satan's weapon, pride. You see, David was feeling important when Satan approached him with the suggestion that he number the people. 1 Chronicles chapter 20 records a number of great victories, including the capture of valuable crown that was placed upon David's head. David won many victories, but he lost the war because Satan used these victories to inflate David's ego and entice him to rebel against God. David's adultery with Bathsheba was a sin of the flesh. But when he numbered the nation, he committed a sin of the spirit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse number 1, the words of God exhort us. Notice what it says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Believers should not get involved with either sins of the flesh or the spirit. But those who are not guilty of fleshly sins, such as adultery, gluttony, and so on and so forth, should not condemn others. For they themselves may be guilty of sins of the spirit. In Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son in Luke 15 was guilty of sins of the flesh. But his proud, critical, unbending older brother was guilty of sins of the spirit. Now it's worth noting that David's sin of numbering the people resulted in 70 people dying. Amen? His sin of adultery led to the death of 4 persons. Now, local churches are quick to judge and condemn those who fall into the sins of the flesh. But they're not so quick to judge and discipline church members, especially officers, who are guilty of sins of the spirit, such as, you know, pride and stubbornness, which is passed off as conviction. Gossip, jealousy, competition, bragging about results, and so on and so forth. To some degree, pride enters into all of Satan's temptations. Ye shall be as gods, was part of his offer to Eve. Job had to listen to the criticism of his friends, and he wondered why God did not appear to vindicate him. And when Satan tempted our Lord, he tried to appeal to human pride. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In verses 8 and 9, the words of God say this, and again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these will I give you, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. See? He tells our Lord that all of these wills, remember, he's the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. And he was able to legitimately give the Lord all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, which appeals to pride. Amen? But there was a price to pay. If thou wilt fall down and worship me. But how did Jesus answer Satan? Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I think some in the ministry, when the Satan tempts them with this, you can have a big ministry. You can have a large number of people, and so forth and so on. But you got to do one thing, you got to fall down and worship me. Amen. You see, this is one of the dangers of great success. Those to whom much is given fight intensive spiritual battles against pride. You see, pride glorifies man and robs God of the glory that only he deserves. Pride is a weapon that Satan wields with great skill. This explains why the Apostle Peter wrote, and I want us to turn to 1 Peter in chapter 5, in verses 5 and 6. Notice what the words of God say. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud. He may be resisting you because of your pride. But notice what he gives grace to, the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, God is the only one that should do the exalting. Not you or someone else. But if you want to be exalted by God, you need to humble yourself and come under submission to him. Amen? So what was wrong about David's numbering the people? After all, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16, didn't Moses command an annual census? Yes, he did. As a reminder to the nations that it had been purchased by God. Each male, 20 years of age or older, had to give half a shekel for ransom money. It was a way of acknowledging God's great redemption from Egypt. Notice in verse 12 that Moses added a warning, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. When David numbered the people, he did it for his own glory and not for the glory of God. There is no record that the redemption money was collected. It was the king's word and not the word of God that directed the census. And even Joab, who was hardly a spiritual man, resisted the king's commandment. It was pride that motivated David's action. Satan got a hold of David's will, inflated David's ego, and led him into sin. Satan knew that David was feeling victorious and important, and he took advantage of the situation. Amen. Well, we're just about run out of time today on the pastor's study. We'll continue our study on the strategy of Satan and how to detect and defeat him. We'll look at the lesson on the ruler some more. Until we meet again, may God richly bless you, is my prayer, and good day.